How's everybody doing? Who doesn't love that stampede, like when everyone gets released and it's like a herd of elephants just going down? Chris, I believe maybe Chris has said it, Jimmy did. My name is David Cook. My wife, Allison, and I have been coming to Redeemer Fellowship for the better part of a year now. We serve in both Sojourn Youth and with Journey Kids. We're a part of the Santa Maria's community group that you'll see in your bulletins. It meets Tuesdays at 7. That's the right time, babe? That's right. Good. She is my calendar. Every Tuesday there. And before we moved up here to St. Charles, part of my experience in the ministry is that I served in campus ministry with Crew for 2 years at Illinois State. I was a student involved with there as I was in school and then did 2 years of staff. Eventually left that, moved up here to St. Charles, and now I'm here. I'd like to take the opportunity just to say a public thank you to the leadership of Redeemer Fellowship for the humbling opportunity to preach today. I have such great respect for the elders and leadership here and the people that serve at Redeemer that it is truly an honor to preach for you all this morning. And this day would carry large significance for me, whether I was preaching or not, as today is also my wife and mine's, Allison's, our one-year wedding anniversary. So, duh. Thank you. First service did not clap, so I really appreciate. thanks for sitting on that side. Catch my good side. Yes, 1 year ago today, almost to the exact hour, I was a nervous wreck in a suit coat, trying not to trip over my shoes in front of a large group of family and friends. And today, I'm a nervous wreck in a suit coat, trying not to trip over my shoelaces, and all of my family and friends are here. So, makes me feel welcome and right at home. So if you look in your bulletin, you'll notice the title of today's sermon is Jesus' Priority of Preaching. Not necessarily the topic that this lay preacher would have chosen for his first time preaching at church. But nevertheless, both you and I, as we read the Bible, have to deal with the fact that Jesus and the rest of the apostles did a lot of preaching. And to a lot of mixed reactions. And preaching is something that Christians are kind of known for, even today. I don't know if you know this or anyone's told you, but sometimes Christians can be described as preachy. Or maybe you are one of those preachy Christians and that wasn't said to you as a compliment. Now, of course, preaching and delivering sermons has been a part of Christian worship services for literally thousands of years, but it's more than that. We preach outside of church, too. We share our faith in Christ with those who don't know Christ in dialogue and conversation and reasoning from the scriptures. But in every true evangelistic conversation, whether that relationship has been a lifelong bond or you met 5 minutes ago, there's a pivot that happens in that conversation where the hope of the gospel is presented with an open hand. There's no aisle to walk down. There's no card to check the box on, at least not at Redeemer here anyway. But the gospel is something that must be received by faith. The gospel is something that gets preached. Now, speaking in terms of just sheer public perception, painting with a broad brush, at worst, our culture and many Christians as well have soured on the idea of preaching. And best, we're really confused about it. For as many negative connotations that are associated with preaching, there are just as many people exclaiming, "Say it again for the people in the back," to every statement that they resonate with. We comment on social media, "Preach," when we love what we read. And we privately text amen to one another instead of saying it publicly. So maybe I only prove that people are biased towards their own opinions. Okay. Fair enough. But deep down, no matter how postmodern people think they are or culture gets, we still crave for the truth to be proclaimed. My goal today is not to convince you what type of preaching is best for the church. That's another sermon for another time and for an expository preacher. No, it is not my goal to focus on vocational preachers and what they should do. The preaching I refer to today is mostly interpersonal. Though many things I say will apply to the pulpit as well, Instead, our question today is, why is it that Christians preach at all? And our main point, that Jesus Christ perfectly shows us the means and the necessity of our preaching. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. It's page 860 in your pew Bible, so you can turn to there. But first, you know, before we dive into the word, just like to say a few words of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, humble, with your word open. Lord, we ask for you to, or for your spirit to move, Lord. Would you do what you intend to do, Lord? Would you convict us of sin or habits? Or Lord, would you supply grace where it is needed? Lord, would we humbly sit before your word as we see Jesus' mission fulfilled? As he goes about the towns preaching, Lord, would you make us like the onlookers there in Galilee and Judea. Lord, would we just be marveled by you, be marveled by the Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let's read Luke chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he, Jesus, said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord. So if you're a regular attender of Redeemer or a frequent visitor, you know that we've been making our way through the Gospel of Luke. And these final verses in the fourth chapter of Luke's gospel, they provide a natural closure to Jesus' early solo ministry activity. And we'll hear a lot more about Jesus' calling of the first disciples next week when our good friend Travell preaches. But today, it's just Jesus' solo ministry. And thus far, we've seen Jesus do some extraordinary things. We've seen Jesus preaching and teaching in the synagogues of Galilee and amazing and astonishing onlookers. Because when he preaches, Jesus preaches not as if he were reading secondhand, not as the scribes or the other religious leaders of the day, but as if the scriptures were his own words, for his word possessed authority, Luke chapter 4, verse 31 says. Jesus goes into his hometown synagogue of Nazareth and reads from the scroll of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, recover sight to the blind, and set liberty for those who are oppressed. And Jesus' application of these verses to the crowd there is that the scripture has been fulfilled in your presence, in your hearing. The one Isaiah spoke of, looked to, and longed for, the anointed Christ who is to bring the kingdom of God to earth, is me. And then what do we see Jesus do next? We see him recovering sight to the blind, laying hands on and healing the sick, freeing the spiritually oppressed from the demons and unclean spirits that plagued them, just as he said would be fulfilled. Jesus demonstrates his authority not just of the scriptural, but of the physical and spiritual as well. He rebukes fevers and they leave their hosts. The demons try to out Jesus as the Holy One of God, and he silences them. It is after a very long day of this ministry that we find Jesus in our verses today. Our text may be only three verses long, but in them we get a glimpse of Jesus' purpose, priorities, and what he came to accomplish here on earth. So what I like about these verses is that they're real short and sweet. But short and sweet doesn't mean that they aren't packed with rich meaning or practical wisdom. Our verses begin at daybreak, early morning. How early? Too early for most of you. But Jesus rises early, and we can just take that at face value as it is, you know, however it may be. Jesus was a morning person. There, I said it. But Jesus departs from where he is staying and goes to a desolate place, sometimes translated as into a desert place. This was a common practice for Jesus. It's not a weird thing to go into the desert. We'll see this a lot throughout the book of Luke, in chapter 5, verse 16, chapter 6, verse 12, as well as other places throughout the book and in other gospels. Luke doesn't record it specifically here in this instance. What we know from elsewhere in Scripture is that when Jesus withdraws, when Jesus gets alone, it is often for the purpose of prayer. And these withdrawals coincide either before or after intense, important periods of ministry. Jesus preaches, heals, performs miracles. That news goes out throughout the surrounding region, and great crowds gather to see him. And just when it seems like critical mass is reached to start a movement and get a serious platform, something going on, Jesus withdraws and prays to his Father. So it would make sense that after a long day of preaching in the synagogue and laying hands to heal and every single one of the sick and spiritually oppressed brought to him, Jesus retreats the next morning to pray and be alone with God. And let's stop here for a second for our first point. Can we just admit that it's a curious thing to get alone with God? Can we admit that? Is that okay? As Christians, that we know that we should. But I also know that for some this morning, the thought of being alone with God is a troubling one. It makes us nervous. I mean, what would God say? What would happen? He knows it hasn't been a while, right? Some might even think that it's impossible, either from a lack of interest on God's behalf or too much preoccupation on ours. Time alone with God in deep prayer is a luxury that we feel we just can't afford. We're busy people and getting busier by the day. Where would we get alone, and with what time? Between jobs, school, kids, families, hobbies, and everything else, I'm busy, you're busy, we're all busy people. And what does this have to do with preaching? So before everyone starts packing their bags for the guilt trip, do you feel like it might be about to happen? Let me just share that I feel it too. I feel the pressure to pray. And not just pray, but to pray and get it right. I mean, I love sitting down and dedicating time to the studying of God's word and spending time in prayer and writing in my notebook. It's great. It's wonderful. I enjoy those moments so much. But as much as I enjoy them, as spiritually nourishing and refreshing as those moments are, I still find excuses not to do it when I know that I should. And we all know the excuses. They're fairly common. But when I do dedicate, and even when I do dedicate my time, the private time of reading scripture and prayer, in no less than 5 minutes, I'm distracting myself with my phone, computer, Facebook, my internal monologue that I try to pass off as prayer but really isn't, etc. I mean, if I don't Instagram my Bible time, did it really happen? Like, honestly. You know, I go to the desolate place, and I bring the rest of the world with me. So as I was preparing to preach today and studying these verses, I was confronted by the fact that I would be remiss to preach these verses without putting them into practice. And I was convicted, honestly convicted, to change the way that I was conducting my time with the Lord. I mean, what would happen if I left the distractions at home and met with God in that desolate place that I don't want to go to? So I took an inventory of my weekly schedule, and the most regular desolate place I found to do that in was in my car during my 20-minute commute to work every morning. It may only be 20 minutes, but whether it's 20 minutes, 60 minutes, or 5 minutes, however much time we have, any amount of time spent seeking the Lord in any place is better than a whole day of independence away from him. So I turn off the radio, I turn off the podcasts, I turn off the audiobooks, close my eyes, kidding, and I drove in silence, just praying to God. And I began to ask God, like, what truth do I need to be reminded of today? What is it that I need to be shown? Is there undealt with sin in my life? Is it to obey you somewhere in something that I haven't been? I kept praying these things over and over again, just waiting for God to respond. And you know what happened? I pulled up to my work early, and the Spirit led me right to these verses. I opened the Bible that I had with me and read Romans 8, 14 through 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It was the exact grace that I needed to hear that day. The reality of my spiritual adoption by God. The Lord brought me face to face with the reality of my spiritual adoption, that by faith, having believed and received Christ, I had been made a child of God, and that with confidence, not fear, I could approach the Father in prayer and receive grace and mercy. So Jesus, who was truly man and truly God, by the Holy Spirit, drew near to the Father by the same means of grace, that being prayer, that we use today. It was necessary for him, and it is the same with us. If Jesus needed it, we need it. If Jesus prayed, we also pray. And as Christians, being united to Christ in a living union, we have the same access to the Father to walk closely with God as Christ did. And it's by these means that we receive not only the message, but the power to preach. It was how Jesus prepared to preach and do ministry. And it is how we prepare to preach and to do ministry. It is through prayer combined with other scripturally prescribed things such as the study of God's word and the fellowship of believers that Christians receive grace, experience fundamental change as new creations, and receive the power to preach. For we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard and experienced ourselves. We preach the gospel to ourselves first. We write the word on our hearts and take every thought captive to Christ, that when we open our mouths to preach the gospel, we speak fluently, like a native speaker and a citizen of a kingdom that's not yet here. For Christians who are struggling with the idea of preaching or thus far lacked preaching in their life, or maybe they desire to preach but feel that they don't have the strength, the command is clear. Draw near to the restorer of your soul. It's the private illumination of Christ in his word that leads to unashamed public speaking. We agree with the psalmist in Psalm 73, 28. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all your works. Later we see that after Jesus departs to pray, the people come after him. They search him out in the desolate place with the aim of preventing Jesus from leaving, which I certainly can understand. As a town, I would not want to lose my miracle healer and priestly caregiver as well. I would want Jesus to stay. But Jesus says to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus says this or things like this, and it is said many times about Jesus throughout all four Gospels. Jesus was not merely born like you and I are, or existed in time like other historical figures, but was sent. At the very end of John chapter 12, Jesus says these words, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. For I have not spoken on my own authority, that is, humanly independent of the Father. But the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. For I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." It's John chapter 12, 44 through 45 and 49 through 50, if you're taking notes. Not that you have to, but if you want to know. But Jesus was sent. and sent for the purpose of preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. It was priority for Jesus to preach. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus is sending his ministry would have been incomplete if words were not spoken. If the good news of the coming kingdom were not verbally communicated and reached everyone they intended to reach, the mission and purpose of Jesus would have been incomplete. So when it comes to this preaching of the gospel in words, Christians love to draw lines in the sand and make distinctions. To say that the priority is preaching, does that not inherently mean that then other things are not a priority? Seeking justice for the oppressed, feeding the hungry, bringing physical relief to a weary, weary world. Are these not things that the church should be concerning itself with? Or must we even speak at all for these things to be necessary? Won't people pick up on the message as we love our neighbors as ourselves? Won't they just get it? Is that not our call? Will people not know that we are Christians by the way that we love one another? In my experience, a lot of Christians love to pick sides, and that to choose to preach the gospel is to not choose to do something else and vice versa. You want to know how I know that this is a false dichotomy? We look to the Savior who did both perfectly. We look to Jesus who in the very same chapter, in the very same book, side by side, performs both works of grace and speaks words of grace. And in the New Testament, we see these continued works of grace being done by preaching disciples. A great example of this is in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul records that when James and Peter and John commissioned he and Barnabas to their first missionary journey to preach the gospel among the Gentiles, what is it that they ask him to do? Remember the poor. The very thing that Paul says he was eager to do. Works of grace should and will always accompany words of grace. But let us never forget our first call. To preach the good news of the gospel, the kingdom of God. This is the church's unique mission in the world. No other institution on earth has been entrusted with this call. Not, any other institution, not our job. You won't hear it there. You won't hear it anywhere. No, it is through the church. We preach the gospel to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all nations. To put it this way, or to put it another way, it is the one unique thing we have to offer the world. The world and the men in it can only offer things of the world. But the gospel we preach is not man's gospel. It was not invented by any man, but it was revealed to us perfectly and definitively in the person of Jesus Christ. It is the divine rescue of God coming to earth to seek and to save the lost. We see that Jesus preached the gospel always, and because they were necessary, used words. So in these final verses of Luke chapter 4, we've seen Jesus display two very important keys to the Christian's enterprise of preaching good news. The need to draw near to the Father in prayer as the means to receive grace, power, and the message to preach. And we see the necessity of words in preaching to fulfill the promise of Christ's ministry. But we still haven't quite addressed the why yet, have we? Like, why Christians preach? We haven't addressed the question, that specific question. And to answer that, I've collected four general thoughts and principles for why and how Christians conduct their preaching. The first point is that we preach because Jesus preached. Now that may seem obvious, like, duh, David, of course, we preach because Jesus preached, but there's some implications here that should be considered. The fact that Jesus undertook the task of preaching should tell us something of preaching's importance to the mission of the kingdom of God in the world. We shouldn't think of ourselves as more clever than we are, to think that we can replace preaching or give it an update to make it a better means of delivering God's word. But preaching is the divinely ordinary activity that which God promises to bless. God's word goes out and it does not return back to him void, but accomplishes its exact purpose and succeeds for which purpose it was sent for. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, that chapter begins with encouragement to a young pastor named Timothy from his mentor, brother, and friend in the faith, Paul. Paul writes to Timothy that we should preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that they will accumulate themselves teachers that suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. As Christians with sober mind, we preach the whole counsel of God and follow Christ as we endure suffering and fulfill our ministry of evangelism where we are called. As we, in our pursuit of Christ's likeness and sanctification, let us not then neglect our call to preach as Christ did. Second principle I like to say about our preaching is that we preach from our weakness. There's a lot of things that I could say and will end up saying about this, but I think a good place to start is just by reading plainly 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 aloud, in which the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The power of the gospel for salvation to everyone who believes is not in one way assisted by what we believe our strengths to be. Because when we preach, what we preach is not our ability to reason ourselves to God or our moral superiority over others or to get to God. We don't preach our supposed strengths or ourselves at all. For what we preach is Christ crucified. We preach the lifted up Son of Man that though he knew no sin, he became our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. When we had no righteousness, Christ gave us his righteousness. When we were like sheep and had turned away, the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep that are his own. The reality of Christ crucified should humble us as Christians, because only at the foot of the cross do we see our entire relationship to God as one of grace. I could try for 100 years to write better words than the hymn writer Charles Wesley and still fail, so I'm just going to quote his words. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me to him who death pursued. He left his Father's throne above, so free and so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh, my God, it rescued me." I just realized it's really weird to rhyme out loud as you're speaking intentionally. I was going to sing it, but singing costs extra as well. As Christians, we embrace our weakness, especially in our preaching, because God's power and grace is made perfect in our weakness. For when we are weak, then we are truly strong. Third thought is that we preach because we are sent. The senthood of Christian believers is something that we too often look past on our way to looking forward to something else. Following Christ means many things, but not least among them is acknowledging that our life is not random. It is not lacking in meaning or purpose. The same God who has determined the allotted periods and boundaries of dwelling places for entire peoples, who reigns over all of history, surely can determine the places we go and the things that we do as well. Everything from our families, friends, jobs, hobbies, there are good works and good words prepared for us to walk in, to speak, and to do. It's not easy. We are not ignorant of brokenness, of the sin that twists and taints our world and relationships. We experience suffering for preaching, and that suffering will sometimes make us question the things that we've been called to. We long for when heaven and earth, creator and creation, will be reconciled. But we must not forget that we've also been made ministers of that reconciliation. Every believer. As God and sinner were reconciled through Christ, we were also entrusted with this message of reconciliation to take into a sin-sick world. We have been made ambassadors for Christ. Make God making his appeal through us. We implore others to be reconciled to God. And ambassadors have specific responsibilities. They are sent to different places as well, but they speak to represent their sender, to honor him, and to do the things that please him. It won't be easy, but if we're to undertake the endeavor of preaching, life will be hard, but our joy will be full. Lastly, we preach because God is faithful to save. Last but not least, we preach because God is faithful to save. It cannot be the least point that we make. This may just be the most important point of them all, and the point that I believe is at the heart of all our preaching. If you're a Christian worshiping with us here this morning, who was it that told you about Christ? There's a name. I almost guarantee it. Maybe they weren't there the moment that you came to saving faith in Christ, but if I had to take a guess, there was someone preaching the gospel to you. I was a freshman in college sitting in the student union eating Pizza Hut when the gospel became beautiful to me. I was a transfer sophomore I had never met before, was learning how to share his faith that night. His name is Jeremy, and he's actually about to be a dad soon, which is neither here nor there. I just think it's pretty neat. We talked for about an hour at the high table in front of the TV that really only played ESPN. It might have had other channels, but there was no remote, and it always had that. That night, I was astonished by Jesus. I knew that I needed him. I knew that I couldn't save myself by my good deeds, by being lovable enough, but that when I was at my most wicked, Christ died for me. I didn't believe that night. I didn't believe until 2 months later, 2 months of Jeremy preaching the gospel to me every single week, opening up the scriptures and reasoning with me and pointing me to the Savior. He didn't have an answer for everything. But he always told me that he would continue to pray and seek and get back to me. But I kept coming back. The scripture in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And it goes on to say, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how then will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Christians preach because there are those who have not heard the good news. Of course, there are some who have heard the good news and heard it quite often, quite a lot. There are those of us who have been preaching to that person for a very, very long time. Maybe it's a family member, friend, brother, child, coworker, long-term relationship, short-term. It's, you know, we've been preaching. The invite goes out for every Christmas and every Easter to come to church. You talk about the gospel over meals, and yet still nothing. But we persist in what sometimes feels like hoping against hope. Maybe the most humbling thing that I've experienced being here at Redeemer is serving in Journey Kids. It's a hoot and a riot, and the kids are great, but sometimes you open up the storybook Bible and you go through the lesson, it just feels like go through one ear and out the other, and what the heck did they take? And so every week, every month, you know, that Allison and I continue to serve, we just be praying for these kids, they would take away something, that they would not leave the story of Noah and his ark thinking that, wow, that was a really great story about a floating zoo. Like, that's not the point. But it all points to Christ, who ourself is our ark. It takes us through the waters of judgment to save us and to create a people for himself, that they would see the gospel in that story. So we continue preaching that one day it just might take root. We know that by the Spirit, in few words and at the proper time, dead men can be called out of their tombs. So we pray. We earnestly seek God to receive the grace to preach. And we preach with boldness that the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who may believe. So.